I want to read the scripture passage that we're going to look at today. And it is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. I want you to open up to it. They will project it while I'm reading it. But as we go through the message, I won't have specific slides of the verses. So make sure you have it open. So we read there in the first letter of Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So a few months ago, I went to a youth pastors convention, and they showed a video there that I thought was just really powerful. Now, I will say, as I show it, it is very edgy. Dave Krause already said he would write me a reference for my next job. But I did run this past Pastor Wayne first, and I have the email to prove it, that he gave me the okay to show it. But I think this currently shows the most accurate depiction of our culture today. It's what I come across with youth ministry. It's what I come across with just dealing with non-believers and believers as well, adults and teens. In the past calendar year, I've met with girls who are struggling with self-image and just how they look and wish they look different ways. I've met with kids who have really contemplated committing suicide within the past year. I'm currently on a weekly conference call with a 17-year-old guy that used to come to this church, used to be a part of this youth group, that's currently in jail and has no idea of when he's going to get out. And so the video, if you watch it, one could likely take away that technology is bad and all those things. And that's really not the message of the video. I really want you to focus on just the loneliness of the video when you watch this as an animated video. There's a lost component to this, and it's really in some ways a lot of ways of what teens, young adults are feeling, but also adults as well. On Sunday morning, everything looks great, but you know, I'm here Monday through Saturday as well, and there's people that it's not as great as what Sunday morning looks like. And so I have, just remember, like I said, this is edgy. I just will say that up front, but just really focus on just the perspective of the central character of this video. So go ahead, guys, roll that video now. Powerful. Like I said, that is, I think, the most accurate depiction of our current culture as far as what I see, what I face, what I meet when people tell me about that. So it's not just lost people that feel that way. There's people that have accepted Jesus Christ, their Savior, that feel that way because of how our society is becoming. And as we read in verse 7, Peter writes that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so, you know, we are living in end times right now. If we look at the definition, Peter thought he was living in the end times as well. That if you take the time when Jesus first came here as the Messiah to his second coming, we are in those end times right now. We don't know when he's coming back, but we are living in those end times. And Peter also gives instructions then as how we should be living as believers since we are living in those end times. You know, I think about that when Peter wrote that. Just imagine how surprised he would be right now if he realized over 2,000 years from now, Jesus still hasn't come back. Because, you know, they were anticipating the end times at that point in time. My grandmother prayed all the time when she was alive for Jesus to come back.
But later on, Peter also wrote in his second letter that do not overlook one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So since we are living in these end times, you know, how should we live with the limited amount or the remaining amount of time we have before Jesus comes back? But Peter does give us some instructions that we should, since our time is running short. And in verse 7 it says, because the end is at hand, we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It's the first thing he wants us to do is to pray. He wants us to rely more on God since we are living in these end times. He doesn't say do more, be more. Sort of the American way is just, I got to do more, I got to be this, I got to be that. But he says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to trust and rely on God. I want you to pray. Part of that praying continually and always seeking God's will for our life. It also says there to be self-controlled and sober-minded, which typically means, you know, just so that it doesn't hinder your prayers. So we don't want to be drunk. We don't want to go around in drunkenness like what people have done in the past or what the world does. We want to be different than that. We don't want to be drunk on power. We don't want to be drunk on greed, drunk on money. There's a lot of different things that can keep us from being sober-minded as we pray to God. Because the end is at hand, we should be increasing our dependence in him and leaning not on our own understanding. Our hope should be in the Lord. The next instruction we get for living in the end times from Peter is in verse 8. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Other versions say we should love one another deeply. And the definition of this earnest love, this deep love, is like the straining of an athlete trying to strain to win a race. That end thing where you see everything, muscles bulging, everything's going, it's not necessarily a pretty thing. It's rare to see a picture of an athlete participating in a sport. If they're going all out, that looks good because they're straining their muscles, their face is usually somewhat contorted along those lines as well. And I have some pictures from our last week high school retreat. For those who don't know, we do have like tournaments there every week, every year where we play sports against the other churches at a battle. And so you will see some of these pictures of people straining to give their all, and it's not necessarily their most pretty time. I will say these girls are all pretty in their own right, but maybe they're not necessarily pretty in these pictures. So I'll let Rod show picture number one right now. This is my daughter, Brianna. It doesn't come across this, but she is straining. She's in a panic mode right now. In her mind, she's thinking, I got to get the ball to Brad because Brad knows what to do. And so if we look at the next picture, it's Jessica Moore. And once again, it doesn't come across, but you can see closer. She's straining. Her face is contorted. She's once again thinking, I got to get the ball to Brad. And then this one final picture is Sam Braun. And I'm not sure what she's thinking in that picture, but she's giving it everything she has to keep that ping pong going on there. But you see that it's not, when you're straining, it's not a pretty thing. You're exerting all your muscles, all those things. And I think about this type of love is an ugly love. It just really is. And I think the greatest example of that is what we talked about today, when Jesus died on the cross. When we look back at it now, we can see the beauty in the sacrifice that Jesus did for us. But if you were there firsthand, you know, if you saw those nails being driven into the flesh, if you heard the bones of those other thieves getting their legs broken, there would have been nothing pretty about that entire, the blood running down. There would have been nothing beautiful about that. But looking back now, we can see the beauty in that gift that was given for us. But that is the type of love that Peter's talking about right here. It's an exerting love. It's a love that's going to cost you something. It shouldn't be easy. And it might not even be pretty for you right now. But when we get to that eternal part of it, we might see the beauty of that ugly love later on down the road that we didn't actually grasp at the time. And so the second thing that Peter does really challenge with this is to love each other in a selfish, unselfish way, that our concern for one another should be sacrificially giving to others. It is an ugly love for us, but yet we are called to do it. And it says, why should we love earnestly? And that's because, Peter goes on to write, love covers a multitude of sins. Living in the end times, which we are, brings a lot of stress to our lives. It just really does. And as stress comes, we're more likely to sin against one another. And we're probably more likely, harder to love one another and harder to forgive one another. When we struggle to forgive one another, we must still forbear with one another. And forbear simply means to hold oneself back from something, especially with an effort to control oneself when provoked, and to be patient. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In Colossians 3, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You know, there are going to be times when we are hurt by other people. We are. There's times we're going to be hurt by other believers. And sometimes they might not say they're sorry for hurting us. And so, you know, the command here is that God still wants us to have fellowship with those people. He still wants us to be part of the broader Christian community and to be able to fellowship with them and commune with them as fellow believers. And so this type of love will be able to help us bear even with those people that we think we've been wronged by and maybe haven't asked for forgiveness, but it will allow us a way to still remain in community with them. You know, we're probably going to need the Holy Spirit helping us out with that. We probably can't do it on our own, but we are called to love one another with that ugly love, because that love will cover a multitude of the sins that are against us and allow us to remain in community and fellowship with one another. Because we're in the end times. The world's not there for us. We as believers need to be there for each one another as well. So Peter continues to go on in verse 9 with the next thing that he wants to do to help us to cope, that we should be exhibiting as Christians to live in the end times. And it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is not as common as it used to be. And I think, as you saw in that video, technology has played a role in that. It's made us more suspicious of others. Looking at our phones all the time puts an invisible barrier between us and others as well. We're also reluctant to be hospitable because we say our house isn't big enough. I'm not a good cook. My house is too dirty. These are deceptions that keep us from doing the very thing that God has called us to do, which is to show hospitality to others. And you see that. You look on Facebook, you see somebody eating this great meal at their house. You're like, oh, man, we're eating spaghetti again. We're eating Cheetos. We're eating whatever. And think, I can't have these people in my house. Look how they eat. You know, their house is so huge. They got a pool outside. They got a hot tub. They got all these things. And, you know, I got a 3-bedroom shack. But that's just lies of the devil. God says, I want you to be hospitable to others. Hospitality is an expression of the unselfish Christian love mentioned before. When someone knocks on your door, a common response is to hide and hope they didn't see you. Someone knocks on our door, I forget I even have kids. They could be sitting right next to me, and all of a sudden, like Cy Robinson says, they're gone. Doorbell rings, they're gone. I don't even know I have kids anymore. Now, I will say in their defense, just based on our location, we do get a lot of Jehovah's Witness trainees. And so a lot of times, 9 times out of 10, that's who's knocking on my door. And so there is a little bit of justification for them running away. But another response when someone knocks on your door is to look for the nearest weapon. You know, and go answer the door. You know, I'm just like, I got a coaster in my hand. I'm not afraid to use it. You know, when someone knocks at the door. Because we've become less trusting. We've become less hospitable to others. It's how our technology has shaped us in some way. And it's subtle. You know, we're just like that video. That stuff's creeping into our lives, and we really don't even realize it at the time. But more important than that, the command is not just to show hospitality, but to show hospitality without grumbling. When I was a kid, my mom, she has a gift of hospitality to some degree. We always had company over. And I didn't necessarily mind it because where we lived, it was really rural, didn't have any kids that I could hang out with. So if company came over, there's usually some kids that would come along that, you know, at least it broke up the boredom, the monotony, all those type of things as well. But the one thing I didn't like was when company came over, we had to clean the house. And I did not like cleaning the house. So company would come, and I'd be grumbling that we got to clean the house. I just never liked it. The only exception to that was when sometimes we would have company come over at lunchtime on a Sunday afternoon. And sometimes mom needed a volunteer to stay home from church to help clean the house. Well, I was more than willing to help clean without grumbling on a Sunday morning if it meant staying home from church. But, you know, God's saying, this is what I want you to do. He says, hospitality should cost you something. It really should. It's like it's an ugly hospitality where I want you to strain. It should be selfless. It should be to give food, clothing, shelter, money, to fellow believers or strangers is going to cost us something. Will we be hospitable to others without grumbling as God provides opportunities before us? Believers will need a place, do need a place to go from time to time when they're in trouble. The greatest help that we can have is, as a body of believers, is leaning and supporting on one another. The next thing I want to talk about is in verse 10. It says, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Pastor Wayne has, you know, encouraged us to leave fingerprints, you know, post them on the wall, leave fingerprints in the lives of the people that we come across with. And there's no reason why we can't be using these gifts that God's given us. He's given each one of us some type of gift, and he has called us right here, and this, he's really commanded us, as you receive this gift, go use it to serve one another. And one excuse I thought about that people use a lot of times is, I'm too old. You know, I did my turn. Let someone else do it. There's got to be somebody younger that can do it. It's sort of the American way. I'm retired now. I'm going to go to my vacation home. I'm going to, whatever it is that you do, you're going to do it, and you're not going to find time to serve God. And I thought of two instances in the Bible. The first one is Acts 7:57 to 60. It's when Stephen's getting stoned. It says, at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Now this young man named Saul later became the Apostle Paul, and I can't help but think he did not remember that fingerprint that Stephen left on his life when he, you know, when Jesus met him and he converted and decided to follow Jesus. I can't help but think that Paul didn't think about that moment. That was a fingerprint that Stephen left in that end time ministry all the way up to his last breath here on earth. Another one is Jesus ministered up until his death. In Luke 23:33, it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then it goes on to say, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Jesus was leaving fingerprints all the way up to his last breath on that cross. There's no reason that any one of us cannot leave a fingerprint, cannot leave our gifts, use the gifts that God has given us right up until the very last breath that we take here on this earth. Another excuse I've heard for not serving and not using your gifts, not using fingerprints, is I do not know the Bible well enough to serve. Well, to be honest with you, I don't know the Bible well enough. It's a process, and there's always something more to learn each and every time you read it. The good news for each one of you is reading the Bible and knowing the Bible is not on this list of things that Peter tells us we need to do. God just wants us to be obedient to his call in our lives. He wants us to be willing to use our gifts. You don't need to know how much you use the Bible. I guarantee when you're in those situations, God will increase if you allow it to happen. You'll decrease, and God will work in spite of any mess up you make. And, you know, if that person's really seeking God and his will, God is still going to be glorified through that entire process. The last excuse I heard as well is, I don't have time to serve. Part of that video, the technology, everything else is taking up a lot of our time. We're running kids around. We're doing all those things. Well, I came across a couple facts of things we wait for. And I saw the average time that you will wait on a table at a restaurant is 24 minutes. So, obviously, there's 24 minutes while we're sitting at a restaurant, waiting for a restaurant table to open up that we have. If you are a fan of the Green Bay Packers, like our own Dave Prowse in the back, he had just perked up. You're going to be playing for season tickets. If you want season tickets to a Green Bay Packer game, there's a wait list of over 83,000 people waiting to get on that list. It said if you sign up today, the way they predict it, you will get your season tickets in the year 2050, which is 33 years from now. The Chicago Cubs, since they've won the World Series, their waiting list is over 100,000 people on it. There should never be a shortage of workers for any ministry that takes place in this church. I don't have time to serve is not an excuse. There should be so many people wanting to serve the ministries in this church that there'd be a waiting list. You know, it'd be one of those things where, like, we'll put you on a list to serve. You know, we've got to wait till maybe somebody moves on to heaven. Or, you know, moves away, you know, I don't know, Pastor Rob's not looking too good right now. Maybe a spot opening up. I don't know. We joke about that, but it should be. There should be a waiting list to serve in this church. You know, this letter is written to believers, and they're talking about believers. We want a ministry outside of this church as well, but it's talking about end times. It talks about believers. This passage really talking about believers living with believers. There is no excuse why we should not be served. We should wake up on a Sunday morning saying, how can I leave a fingerprint on my fellow believers, my fellow family at Grace Bible Chapel? What can I be doing to serve Sunday morning at Grace Bible Chapel? And the good thing news about this is, if the list is too full here, there's not an opening for you. There's ample opportunities to be leaving your fingerprints on the community. And that's what God's called. There's no excuse not to do it. It's not me telling you all to do it. It's not me guilting you into doing it. It's God through the Apostle Peter right here telling you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave your fingerprints. I've given you gifts. I want you to use it. I want you to be obedient to me. So now, verse 11, as we're starting to get ready to close this message out, it says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, we have this wall of fingerprints out there, and I love that wall of fingerprints, but I've heard some feedback from people that say, I don't really feel comfortable leaving my fingerprints out there because I feel like maybe I'm just showboating. I'm putting my fingerprint on everybody saying, look at me. You know, I'm not really giving God the credit. And I will argue that, you know, perhaps you already have the right mindset already if that's even a concern, if that thought's come to your mind. And I encourage you to put that fingerprint on there. What I don't want you to be like, to look like, is this. That's me, you know, hashtag Snapchat and leaving prints. You know, that is the wrong attitude to have when the social media just sets it out there. That is not what God is. It's not an exalting of ourselves, but it's using the gifts that God is. You can take that picture down now, Dave. It's not using the gifts to exalt ourselves, not to say, look what I did, so that people can give me credit for what God is doing. But it's putting fingerprints out there, just showing that God is working through you to reach a loss. I walk by that board all the time and just pray for a random fingerprint on that wall. I don't know the situation. I don't even know what took place with that fingerprint. But God knows what's going on in the life of that person, and that is just that wall has been just a great encouragement to me. And so I challenge each one of you to let your guard down, to be willing to mark that board up with fingerprints, to even in your own way, walk by there and just take a fingerprint, take time to pray for whoever that story is behind that fingerprint, because God's working the person of that life that left that fingerprint, as well as the person that has that fingerprint being put on them as well. So in conclusion, we are living in end times. We don't know the exact date when Jesus is coming back, but we have definitely been given instructions as far as how we should live. In verse 4, prior to this passage, Peter says, our lives should surprise those people who are lost. You know, our lives should look so drastically different to people that don't know Jesus that they say, why aren't you doing what we're doing? And I think a good report card, a good check mark, a good self-evaluation of our own lives is, would somebody say about my life, why, that's lost, why is your life so different? Does my life look different than anyone else's? And so part of these things that the commands that Peter's given us is to pray being self-controlled and sober-minded. That's going to help us cope in these end times. We're supposed to love others with an ugly love. It should hurt us. It should exert us. It shouldn't make us feel comfortable, but the rewards for that love are going to be eternal. We should show radical hospitality to one another, not just going by the minimum, although that's okay if that's all you have, but it should be above and beyond what the world's treating us. You look at that video, that person's lost. I say, I deal with those people all the time. People in this church, those kids I'm talking about are not outside kids. They're kids that have been in this church building. Some of them are still in this church building, and they feel that way. And so if we can pray, if we can show that ugly love to them, if we can show radical hospitality, and if we can use our gifts to serve others so that not that we will be glorified, not so that we can take credit for it, but so that we can exalt God, you know, this church is going to look different. Our marriages are going to look different. Our communities are going to look different because we are living in these end times. Our time is short. We need to maximize the most of what we have right now. We're leaving fingerprints on people every day. They could be good fingerprints. They could be bad fingerprints. But I trust that after today's message, that we really will seek to leave good fingerprints on each other as well. So I will close in prayer. My time is short. I'm probably already over. And so I'll close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for loving us. I pray, just thank you for watching out for us. I pray that we really would take to heart that our time is short, that you've called us here for a specific amount of time, that you've given us instructions on how we should live in these times. I pray that our lives really would be salt and light to other people, that people would see us living different from they are, and that they would exalt you and glorify you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for everything that you have done for us and all you continue to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.